theyeshiva.net.
Joining us now is Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. Rabbi Jacobson is a world-renowned educator and lecturer who travels the globe educating and inspiring numerous Jews, including myself. Rabbi Jacobson, thank you so much for joining us.
My honor and my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
A pleasure to have you always. Rabbi Jacobson, let me start with this. I was speaking with a friend recently, and he said he was visiting from the United States of America, New York, and he said the sentiment is somewhat sad in Eretz Yisrael, and that was his take, obviously correct. And he said it's a little bit different where he is in New York. He thought people are definitely a little bit depressed and sad, but they're worried about more things, anti-Semitism, the war, and this and that. Wanted to get your take on what sentiment, what are you seeing out there? I know you were in London recently, and what would you say people are feeling right now?
I think, obviously I can't speak for everybody, but I think what I'm hearing from a lot of people, so it's maybe more of an anecdotal response just from conversations with people, emails I'm getting, various communities I've been lecturing in, countries or cities I've visited, is there is certainly a state of alertness that has awakened many, many of our brothers and sisters, especially since October 7th, 2023, Simchas Torah Tovshin Pei Dalet. There is certainly depression, there's certainly sadness by some people, but I would say by many others, I wouldn't call it depression, but I would call it rather resilience and resolve and, in a way, empowerment and inspiration. You know, when you see some of the clips or you speak to some of the soldiers entering Gaza, leaving Gaza, facing such adversity, such crises, such bloodshed, such violence, such death, and yet you see a strength and a faith and a sense of dedication and unwavering conviction. I think in many ways it's triggering very, very powerful and healthy chords in the Jewish people. Sure, there's ambivalence, there's concern, there's deep grief and sadness. I know many people who told me that they can't sleep the night anymore. They're waking up in the middle of the night with all types of various thoughts. But I also think that there is a very deep sense of belonging and connection and resolve and empowerment and resilience that has been triggered in the Jewish psyche. I've spoken to one of the audiences and I've quoted, I said, you know, I grew up with the book of Tanya by the Bala Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad, Rebbe Shnei Zalman of Liadi, and he has there two chapters, chapters 18 and 19, and he says something fabulous, but I didn't relate to it so much growing up, I guess, at least not viscerally, it was more intellectually. And he speaks there about how we often don't understand what a Jew is at his or her core because he himself doesn't know who he or she is. He says, but there comes a moment in life. He says, Vayikatz kiyoshen Hashem, the divine inside of you wakes up from its slumber. He says, a moment, a life-changing moment, a nisayon, a crisis that affects your very life and death. And he says, and suddenly the Jew realizes that he or she is made up of different fabric, made up of different stuff. There is a level of love and empowerment and connection that is more powerful than life itself. And I feel in so many ways that core in many Jews has been awakened on Simchas Torah in the morning, Tovshin Pei Dalet. And I think therefore it's a very, very precious time in history now with all the sadness, with all the grief that is unfathomable and unbearable. I think there's also a tremendous opportunity of Yisoiri, Kiva Oirech Kumi Oiri, for national and international Jewish unity and resolve and connectivity and focus and resilience and faith and understanding who we are, what is our role, what is our mission, what is our identity, what is our place in history. Suddenly we have figured out that 3,300 years later, the truth about the Jewish people being God's ambassadors to change the world is as potent, as relevant, and as powerful as ever. You know, sometimes there is a numbness that takes over the Jewish people. Like, we just, you know, just trying to fit in and live our daily lives. But, like, recent events have really brought our identity back to the fore. Like, what? Look what Israel triggers in the world. Look what the Jewish people trigger in the rest of the world. I mean, look at the levels of unfathomable, insane anti-Semitism and hatred towards Israel and the Jewish people that it's not rational and it's not logical. And in many ways, it's sad, but in many ways, it's also almost like empowering. Like, I believe that one of the greatest proofs of Torah and HaShemayim is looking at the response of the world to October 7, 2023. Like, just seeing the response of the world to the Jewish people, to this nation struggling for its survival. You know, thousands of Jews mowed down like a lawn. Children and elderly men, women and children tortured only because Jewish blood flowing through their sinews. And you see the response of the world to it. I think more than anything else, it shows us who we are. Like, we are at the vortex of existence, you know, the interlacing link between heaven and earth. So in that sense, right. I find it also a very, very empowering and historic time for Klal Yisrael and our role in Israel and in the world.
Right. We definitely do see that mixture of sadness and resilience, and those two, what we could view as conflicting emotions, definitely are coexisting together in us. So that's a very interesting and important point.
You know, there's an expression in Zohar, you know, there's a beautiful expression in Zohar. Reb Shimon ben Yochai was teaching the secrets of Torah about the Beis HaMikdash and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And his son, Reb Elazar, the son of Reb Shimon, buried near him in Miran, says, the two ventricles of my heart have etched in them tears on one side of the heart and joy on the other side of the heart. He was so joyous from the revelations of his father's Torah, but he was also so sad because he understood what the destruction meant. And I think it's so true of Jewish history. You know, we cry, we go to funerals, we go to Shiva houses, we speak to people who have lost their loved ones and their lives have changed forever, widows and children and parents and siblings and families and extended families and communities and the whole nation. I mean, how many thousands of families are now in mourning? And we cry with every Jewish soldier that was killed, and we cry with every hostage that was killed, and we cry with the families of the slain whose lives will be changed and are changed forever. And precisely at those moments, it's also chedvat ki b'libay mesitrada, there's a joy of what nation we belong to, of who our people are, of what we represent, what we embody, and simply the love and the infinite light embedded in the Jewish soul. And you say, Ashreinu matayu chalkeinu, umanoyim gairaleinu, umayafa yirushaseinu.
Absolutely. Absolutely agree. If we could put on our psychology hats for a little bit, because obviously there's a lot of trauma going on from the war, from the related anti-Semitism, and the anti-Semitism indeed pre-existed the war. It just came to the fore because of the war. Yeah. Where do you think we go from here? There's a phrase, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, and there's also another phrase, less known, post-traumatic growth. So which direction do you think we go in, and how can we get there? Obviously, we want to focus on the growth, not the trauma.
Yeah. I once saw a powerful and beautiful interpretation from Rabbi Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik, Rabbi J.B. Soloveitchik, Zatzal. He said it in one of his drushes, and he said that the Gemara says in Menachos, Daf Chavtes, about Rabbi Akiva, that Rabbi Akiva, Moshe Rabbeinu came up to Har Sinai, and he saw that Hashem was drawing those little tagim, those little zions, those little thorns on the top of the letters of the Sefer Torah. And Moshe said, who is this for? And he said, Akiva, Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef, he's going to expound on this. And the expression that Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu is, Al kol koitz v'koitz, osid lidro shtile tilim shal halachis. Rabbi Akiva is going to take every one of these little zions, these little thorns, these little tiny lines on top of the letters, which nobody really comprehends, what is their significance? And on each one, he's going to expound and develop mountains and mountains of halacha. So Rabbi Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik said something powerful. He said, the word koitz here is really a metaphor for the little zion on top of the letters. We call it a tag. It looks like a thorn. That's what it says, koitz. But koitz really means a thorn. He says, Rabbi Akiva lived through the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. And we have to remember that till the Holocaust, that was a watershed moment where it seemed that everything is done. Everything is over. You know, the Jewish promise, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, certainly the Commonwealth in the Holy Land. Jewish life became so cheap that a Jewish slave you can purchase for less than a dollar, as Josephus describes it in his books. So you're talking about a moment when everything seemed lost. And Rabbi Akiva was the leader at the time, and he experienced the pain firsthand. He was murdered and executed by the Romans, as the Gemara says in Brachas, Tav Samach Aleph. Rabbi Yashabez said, Hashem was telling Moshe Rabbeinu something about Rabbi Akiva. I'll call kites for kites. Every thorn that the Romans perforated the Jewish soul with, the Jewish psyche, the Jewish body, including Rabbi Akiva himself. What was his approach? I'll call kites for kites, tilei tilim shalalachas. Rabbi Akiva said, from every thorn, we're going to use the thorn as a catalyst, as a springboard, for tilei tilim, to build mounds and mounds of halacha, meaning to use it as a springboard for rejuvenation, for a new renaissance, for a resurrection of the Jewish spirits, for unprecedented growth. And this was not because Rabbi Akiva didn't know how painful it is. And I think it's with this very, very approach that we need to look at today's time, because the trauma obviously is overwhelming. The PTSD is very, very natural. You know, there's a new generation of orphans. There's a new generation of Yisaimim. You know, think about it, right? We hear about a soldier that was killed, a wounded soldier that succumbed to his or her wounds. And by the way, we don't even hear about all the wounded. You know, we hear about those who were killed. What about those who were wounded? Who lost
thousands?
An arm? Right? Who now experience disability, and the entire trajectory of their life and their family's life is changed. It's changed forever. You know, how much pain, how many people's lives were shattered or completely transformed to a point of not recognizing the previous life from their new life post October 7th, 2023. And nobody can even fathom how much grief there is, how much sadness. Children who are either completely orphaned or growing up without one of the parents, siblings, spouses, of course, parents. I mean, it's all so, so very obvious. And I think if we try to, you know, make sense out of it and try to, you know, define it using logical constructs and mathematical equations, we will completely, completely fail. I think this is a moment to open ourselves up to the paradox of life, to the mystery of life, to the fact that Hashem and His Hashgacha is something that we cannot define intellectually, that we can comprehend, that we can assimilate into our regular system of an intellectual and an emotional ego. And this is really where the deepest reservoirs of the Jewish soul come out, where Rabbi Akiva comes to us and says, I'll call kites for kites tilei tilim shalalachis. That what's going to happen in the Jewish world is, and we have seen this throughout Jewish history, and it's one of the most incredible facts about our history, and that is, take any major crisis that almost destroyed Jewish life, and you'll see that right after that crisis, there was an unprecedented rejuvenation and explosion of spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and social growth in Klal Yisrael. After Churban Bayis Rishon, which we don't even understand today how profound that destruction was, the whole institution of Teresh Baal Peh was created. Mikdash Ma'at, the whole concept of a shul, you could find the Shechina in every home and every street, but the concept of Mikdash Ma'at, Yecheskel coined it. From one Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed, suddenly Beis HaMikdash was transplanted into millions or thousands of little Beis HaMikdashes. After Churban Bayis Sheni, the explosion of Teresh Baal Peh in terms of Mishnayos, Gemara, Talmud Bavli, Talmud Yerushalmi, Zoyar, all the Midrashim, both in Nigla and Kabbalah. Take a look at the Crusades, one of the worst moments. And you had the explosion of Yadus Ashkenaz, the whole house of Rashi and the Balei HaTosfos, a whole expansion of understanding Teresh Baal Peh after the Spanish Inquisition and the Spanish Inquisition was with a watershed moment in Jewish history. And suddenly you had the whole explosion of Pnimiyus HaTorah, of Kabbalah beginning in Tzfas and many other parts of the world. Then you had Tach V'Tach, 1648 and 49, devastating Bogdan Chmelnitsky's massacres. Hundreds of thousands were murdered in Poland and Ukraine. And then you had the Shapsi Tzvi crazy debacle just a few decades later. 17 Tov Chavav is what, 1666 and 1676 is conversion to Islam. And then you had the whole explosion of the Baal Shem Tov and the whole, you know, Hasidic world. And after the Holocaust, after the Holocaust, what happened? On one hand, we were decimated. A third of the Jewish people was decimated. And suddenly you saw millions of Jews. Today we have almost 7 million Jews living in our holy land. Eretz Yisrael was rebuilt. Judaism was rebuilt all over the world. How does this happen? I believe the secret goes back to that first our father, Yaakov Avinu, faces an adversary who wants to kill him in the middle of the night. He doesn't kill him, but he maims him. And finally, at the end of the night, Yaakov turns to him, and the man says, "Let me go. It's time for me to go." And he says, "Lo yashalecha chakim beirachtani. I will not let you go until you bless me." One second. A gangster attacks you a whole night, tries to kill you. Call 911, call Atzala, call call the police, call the soldiers, fight, run. You're asking him for a bracha? Yaakov Avinu was teaching the Jewish people, when you will face an adversary, when you will face adversity, it's not enough to run away. It's not enough to untangle yourself. It's not enough to rescue whatever you can. You have to be able to look him in the eyes and say, "I will not let you go until you don't bless me. I need to come out from this experience more empowered, more blessed, more confident, with more energy, more stamina. Because if not, why would I? What was I put into this darkness in the first place? If the point is just to run away from the darkness, I didn't have it. I didn't have to have it. The reason I'm facing this adversity is ultimately, even if it's mind-staggering and it's unfathomable and intellectually I have a billion and one questions, but I know, ultimately, I need to emerge from this crisis more blessed, more profound, more real, more authentic, more divine, more courageous, and more in touch with the truth." And I think this message of Yaakov has been the guiding light of the Jewish people for almost 4,000 years, and it's the reason we are here, more vibrant, more strong, more alive than ever. And it's not because we don't know how to cry. It's because we know how to cry. It's because we're present. It's because nefesh achas, one soul that's lost, is considered the whole world is lost. And because of our love for life, we also know that life is so holy. The life of a Jew and the life of the Jewish people does not end even when it looks like it ends. You see, this paradox of Judaism is at the core of our power. We see life as so holy, as so sacred, as so divine, as so precious. On one hand, when it's lost, pain is so deep and so visceral. And because of that, we also know that it's much larger than we imagine. The power of the soul is much larger than I imagine. So it's not only that the soul is eternal, that there's the core of Klal Yisrael remains eternal. And even if we can't wrap our brains around the story, we know that the story is much larger than us. And if we open ourselves up to that largeness, to that infinity, to that mystery, there is an inner kold mamadaka, a still inner voice, where all of our brothers and sisters, and especially those who were murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem, almost tell us, "Ubacharta b'chayim, choose life, choose life." There is an inexplicable secret that you are embodying in this world, the secret of Netzach Yisrael, the secret of Einoid Mulvaday, the secret of Av, of love, of light, of truth, of authenticity. Don't let go, because you will be victorious. You will emerge. You're going to transform the darkness into light and transform exile into redemption.
It's clearly, resilience is in our DNA. As you went through the historic overview of all the calamities that have occurred to Klal Yisrael, and we have gotten
resilience up, and transformation.
And transformation. Beautiful. Resilience and transformation. Now, I do want to go a little bit deeper on that, because we still have the parents, the fathers, the sons, the wives, the friends of, we can talk about those who are fighting at the risk of their lives, and even more so, those who have been killed in action. And what is something that we can say to the individuals, as opposed to the cloud, the individuals, those parents, etc., those other relatives that have lost a loved one, and obviously that is an unbelievable contribution that they've given to Klal Yisrael, but the personal pain is so deep. How can we address them in particular?
I'm going to try to get through these words without crying too much. Let's see how that works. I'm always touched by the first vision of Moshe Rabbeinu with Hashem. He sees a burning bush that's not being consumed. And he wants to understand it. What's the mechanism? A tree on fire should be consumed. Why is this thorn bush not being consumed? I want to understand. Moshe is, you know, the quintessential intellectual. The Rambam calls him Mifchar Min Enushi. And Hashem says, "Al tikrav alayim, don't get close. Take your shoes off your feet, because you're standing on sacred soil. In Medrash Rabbah, one of the metaphors in this revelation is that Moshe Rabbeinu was watching the pain and the fires that will consume the Jewish people. When Moshe was looking at a burning bush, he wasn't only looking at a physical bush. He was looking at his people who thousands of years will be burnt, murdered, tortured, slain, like the Jews in the kibbutzim who were burnt, shot, killed in barbaric ways. Their homes went up in flames. Many families who died embracing each other in their security reinforcement rooms or wherever they were, by the flames ignited by the Hamas Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichro. Moshe Rabbeinu saw it. He saw the 6 million gassed, and he saw the pain of the Jewish people throughout history. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to get close. He wants to understand more about it. Hashem says, take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on sacred soil. What that means for me is, when I am standing in the presence of a person, of a family in pain, a family that has faced the flames of hatred and violence and death, a family that has lost loved ones in this war against Hamas, in the atrocities of Simchas Torah, or in any other capacity, in any other form, Al Kiddush Hashem, now or earlier, I have to know I am standing on Admas Kodesh. I am standing on sacred soil. I am standing in the presence of absolute holiness. Literally, the people I am standing in front, I'm talking to, or I'm emailing, or I'm addressing, are in a different plateau. They're existing in a different reality. Life means something completely different for them. Death means different, something different for them. Marriage, love. They don't take anything for granted. They don't take for granted waking up in the morning and seeing your husband, your wife near you, your child near you, having the ability to say goodbye to your child before they go to school. They don't take anything for granted. Admas Kodesh, take your shoes off your feet. I think when we face these families, when we talk to these families, first and foremost, our role is not to philosophize and not to rationalize and not to justify and not to find some brilliant philosophical equation that might make sense or make no sense, but really just to know that this is a story beyond our minds. My job is to be here, to say, Imai Anoichi Bitzara, we are brothers, we are sisters. We don't understand why. We don't understand the Hashgacha. The finite mind has no way of wrapping itself around pure infinity. My job, our job is, I'm here for you today and forever. I want to give my shoulder for you to cry. I want to be able to be here on your terms, not on my terms. I want to be able to attend here to your needs, and most important, and equally important, as an orphan once wrote to me, she lost both of his parents. And she said, I don't need people to look at me in my eyes and think, what a Nebuch case. What a Rachmanis case. What a pity. Nebuch doesn't have a life. Her whole life is destroyed. I want you to feel my pain. I want you to empathize with me. But I want you to believe in me also. I want you to believe in my power, in the power of life. I want you to believe in the power of my soul. I want you to look at all of these children and all of these women and all of these families and completely empathize and be there. Experience them as much as you can. Be there on their terms. Be kind. Be gracious. Be attentive. Tune into who they are and what they need. And equally important, see their light. See their power. Believe in them. Believe that Gam Ke'el HaBegeitz HaMavis Lo Yiraki Ate Madi. Don't detach them from their source of life. Don't look at them just as isolated, detached victims who were in bad mazel. Appreciate the fact that their journey is a sacred journey, an inexplicable journey. And humbly, we have the schus and the opportunity to embrace them every moment and say, we love you. We love you now and forever. We're here for you. We will be here for you. You are our brothers. You are our sisters. You are our children. You are our parents. You are our families. We will never be able to thank you enough for the ultimate sacrifices that you have made to protect millions of Jews who the Hamas would love to murder like they did on Simchas Torah. Remember, we're dealing here with people who would love to give us a Holocaust every single day until every single Jew in Israel is dead. And it's your family members who literally went and are going on Mesiras Nefesh, Kipshuta, Kipshuta. I saw a clip of a commander who spoke about a debate, an argument he had with one of his soldiers in Khan Yunis a few days ago. He told this soldier, I'm going in first to the home. And the soldier says, no, I'm going in first. You have four children. He says, you have two. And you're young. You still have to build your family. I'm going in. I have experience in Gaza. And the other person says, no, you let me go. And he says, I am going. He says, imagine two Jewish fathers in Gaza fighting. Who's going to go in first to make sure the other person is protected and their children will have a father? Where do you find such people? Where do you find such people? I was watching this clip. I started to cry. I just wanted to hug him and tell him, wow, I am in awe of you. We are in awe of each and every one of you. All of Knesset Yisrael is indebted to you, is grateful to you. Every Jew from Avraham Avinu till Mashiach. Not only is it part of your fan club, but we cheer you on. We salute every one of these soldiers. We salute every one of these kedoshim. And we salute every one of their families who are surviving, who are continuing their legacy and their life with such courage. I don't want to be able to ask myself why, because the question of why is mute. First, is mute. I don't have an answer for it. I don't think any one of us have answers for it. But I think we need to go into a deeper place. Questions and answers don't really touch the nerve of the issue. This is a time where we go into a place what we call emunah. Emunah means not passivity. Emunah means the courage to face adversity head on, looking at reality, not being naive, without losing our power of love and connection and commitment and our will for life. And I think when we can approach this from this perspective, it doesn't give answers and it doesn't take away the pain. But none of us can do that. None of us can do that. Our role at this point is to take off our shoes and embrace each and every one of them, knowing how things are going to work out in the long run, you know, how history works out. This is not for me to know. This is only one knows it, the one who created the whole world. The one who's mashgiach b'hashgacha pratis and divine providence on every single person's life. The one who is the source of all love and all life and all bliss and is completely not defined by any cheshbonos that we make. Our job is, at every moment, to be an ambassador for God's love and light and empowerment and confidence. I just want to be a channel. I want to be a conduit. It's not about ego, self-consciousness, rationalization. It's every one of us being a conduit to say, what is my role now? What is my mission now? You know, I had a Zoom with a bunch of teenagers, and a big question that came up was fear. Fear, you know, there's so much fear now. And somebody asked, well, what do I do with all my fear? And I just, something hit me. I was talking to somebody who was in Kibbutz Be'eri. He's now in Tel HaShomer. He's recovering because he was wounded very badly. And he killed maybe 50 or 100 terrorists until they blew off his hand. And he went to protect his wife and children, and they survived. They were under a bed. They went into the box under a bed. The terrorists came into their bedroom, and they didn't notice them, and they were saved. His wife and two children were saved, and he was also saved. And I asked him about the fear. He was surrounded by 100 or 200 terrorists in Be'eri. I said, what do you do with the fear? And he told me a line, you know, he said, at that moment, you cannot afford to live in fear. At that moment, the entire body and the entire psyche tunes into one thing, and that is, what is my role right now in order to save my life, to save my wife's life, to save my children's life, to save other people's lives, and to eliminate the murderers? Anything that distracts me from that space is going to literally endanger the life of my loved ones. Fear, I can wait till later. It was such a powerful, defining moment because I realized in our own lives, obviously we're not living every moment, chas v'shalom, in that moment, but it teaches me so much. You know, every moment I can choose, am I going to tune into what is my mission right now? Or am I going to allow myself to get lured in and schlepped in into the abyss of fear and depression and uncertainty? I have to respect and acknowledge all my emotions. But I think Ultimately, we each have to make a choice. What's the space we want to live in? Are we going to sublimate our pain into a driving force for more love and connection? Or are we going to sink into that abyss? And ultimately, I think that's the choice of every single Jew. And every one of us is a leader. Every one of us can bring that sense of love and connection to others.
I guess that's getting back to the PTSD versus the growth question. But I want to get back to this Emuna that you mentioned. I have a question that somebody sent me. But before that, that was an amazing story about those two Chayalim, the soldiers, who's going to go in first and the Mesiris Nefesh. Just to bring it a little bit more, I guess, common, because none of us, almost none of us, are ever going to be in a situation like that. But I remember when I was a little bit younger, I had two friends that were counselors in Hask. And they didn't have a mattress. Between the two of them, they had to decide who's going to sleep on the mattress because there were too many, I guess, maybe too many campers came or whatever. So they were short a mattress. And the two of them got into machlokas. I'm going to sleep on the floor. No, I'm going to sleep on the floor. It wasn't I'm sleeping on the mattress and you're going to sleep on the floor. But it was the opposite. And I think we can all internalize that Mesiris Nefesh eats on our own levels. It's hopefully we're not going to be in this situation of Pikuach Nefesh, but we can be Moser Nefesh on a very simple way, giving to other people. And we can use that as an example.
Yeah.
But I would just say,
if you would ask those two soldiers, and you say, oh, wow, you reached such a madrega of Mesiris Nefesh, they would probably both laugh and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. And I think it's important to understand. There are moments that the Yechida Sheben Nefesh, what the Kabbalists call, the core of the Jewish neshama comes out, and then you realize that you're operating on a level of consciousness in which you're Echad Yochid Meyuchad Hashem Yisbarach. You are operating on a level of consciousness where everything that 10 minutes ago or a day ago we thought was so significant, you're completely transcendent. Not because you're crazy, not because you became an angel, because you actually tuned into the deepest, deepest frequencies of your soul. And when you're on that level, it's like, I'm not sacrificing anything. I'm not going crazy just because I'm such a nice person. I'm actually connecting to the deepest level of myself that says, you know what? Of course I want him to live and go back to his family. And therefore there was a simcha. It wasn't with a depression or with a sadness. It was done with such a sense of simcha. And it's hard for us to fathom. What's more precious than protecting your body? What else do we want to do? All of life we're busy protecting ourselves. Why do we go to work? Why do we spend time going to a doctor? Why do we eat? Why do we sleep? Why do we take care of ourselves? Because we just want to protect our lives. And at that moment, you realize that you're part of something that's infinite. You're part of Ein Sof Mamash. And even physical life may not even capture that truth. You know, I always say, you know, according to Yiddishkeit, death is really, you know, the refrigerator is unplugged. When the refrigerator is unplugged, electricity doesn't die. The electricity returns back to the source of electricity. It's just not channeled through the refrigerator. And I believe at that moment, he felt that. At that moment, he didn't feel, my life is going to end, but I'm a nice person, I'm giving it to somebody else. He felt that the dveikus of the neshama in Hashem and Ein Sof is absolutely eternal. The difference between death, the tragedy of death is that we don't see it. We don't feel it. The electricity of the neshama is not being channeled through the guf. It's not being channeled, lahavdil, through the refrigerator. The refrigerator can't do its job because it's unplugged. Death is not death. It's not the cessation of life. It's unplugged. The soul is not being channeled through the guf. And therefore, on the level of the soul, there's an absolute clarity and certainty that this is not the end of it. There is complete oneness with Hashem for eternity. That's why we know every neshama is eternal. Yet we grieve because we want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to be able to touch you. So they touched that deepest, deepest frequency. You know, you're talking about Mesiris Nefesh in our own life. There was a moment I heard this from somebody. His name is Yair Einsbacher. He works in Sahal, IDF, in the terror unit, anti-terror units. And he went to one of the kibbutzim. I think it was Kfar Aza. And he eliminated dozens of terrorists. And then they went home to home searching for Jews who were hiding. And he said this, he went into one of the homes. And there were Jews hiding in the Cheder Mamad, in the reinforcement security room. And he knocked on the door and he said, Zetzahal. They didn't believe him. They thought it was Hamasniks camouflaged as Tzahal speaking Hebrew. So he started to quote words in Hebrew, and they didn't believe him. He said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. They thought maybe Hamas memorized Shema Yisrael. But then he said enough psukim, and he gave enough Jewish references that they believed him. And they opened the door. And Yair said he came into a room. It was filled with Jews who were hiding from the terrorists, and they survived. And he said, and you know what happened instinctively? I just fell on each one of their shoulders, and I just embraced them and kissed them, and we hugged and we cried. And then Yair said, I walked out of that room, and I'm going to quote him in Hebrew. He said, Yatzati misham imratzon echad, lechabek ulenashek, kol yudi shani ro'eh, al tedaber iti al pirud, ze lo manyen oti. I walked out of that room with one feeling. I want to kiss and hug every Jew I meet. Any Jew I meet, I just want to kiss you. Don't talk to me about fragmentation and separation. It doesn't interest me. I realized at that moment, what do you say in Israel? Nafalia Simon, right? I had an epiphany.
Nafalia again. Huh? Simon fell.
Simon fell, right? An epiphany moment, right? Aha moment. You know, we operate in psychology and neuroscience. You can operate on different vibrations. You know, there's the vibration of guilt, vibration of shame, of hate, of jealousy, of self-loathing, of judgmentalism. They're all vibrations. They're all very active. I can operate on those levels of consciousness, those frequency levels, but they're very, very low vibration levels. It's a very narrow and diminished way of living. And then you get to the higher vibes, you know. And one of the highest ones is pure love. And I think as Jews, we can operate and live on different vibes. You know, I could be in a place of judgmentalism, jealousy, hatred, anger, frustration, resentment, guilt, self-loathing, embarrassment, humiliation. We all know these emotions. We live with them. Yeah, what Yair experienced at that moment was the highest frequency of the Jewish soul. It was living on the deepest vibration. I see a Jew, and if I'm in touch with myself, you know what I want to do? I just want to kiss you. I want to hug you. Why? 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 Why do I want to hug you? It's a ridiculous question. This is not about a logical, intellectual, cerebral, you know, idea in science or mathematics or geometry or engineering. This is the deepest frequency of the Jewish soul. We're all one soul. I want to hug you. The Balatanya says, because he is kamaicha, she is kamaicha. Our souls are one. And on that moment, he felt it. He experienced it. I don't want to live on lower vibrations. And I think this is what these soldiers can teach us all, that even as God willing, there'll be more peaceful days and we'll go back to normal. Let's not go back to normal in the sense of diminishing who we are, of tuning in to our lower frequencies. I want to go back to normal in the sense that I can remain always connected with the truths we discovered since October 7th. And that's what it means.
Having clarity. Having clarity.
Emotional clarity, even physical clarity in our nervous system, and certainly intellectual clarity, and not allowing other emotions and thoughts, which always come in, that's part of human struggle, to control us, to dictate us. And it's very easy to happen. Listen, we are a nation. It's very easy for us to be fragmented. Let's face it. You know, judgmentalism comes natural to us. Argument, debates, and it's not a curse. You look, open up any page of Gemara, it's filled of debates and filled with arguments and filled with disputes. The first Mishnah in Brachos already has a three-way argument, but the last Mishnah says, "Le'motza Kadosh Baruch Hu Kleil Masav Brach Lishol Ela Hashalom." We have to learn how debates and arguments should never undermine trust, loyalty, connection. And living with Mesiras Nefesh in a practical way means that every moment of life, I want to choose to remain in the space of godliness, space of Kedusha. That means in a space of light, of love, of connectivity. And that doesn't eliminate pain. The soul feels pain. Shchinta begalusa. Ima yonoichi betzara. Hashem feels pain. The soul feels pain. Achelik alechayimal feels pain. But there's always clarity. This clarity. What do I do? How do I relate to it? I don't detach. I attach. I don't drift away. I don't go into a place of ego and isolation and detachment and self-righteousness and self-consciousness. Those are all blockages. They block the soul. I want to always tune into the sacred space where there's unbelievable amounts of love and trust and loyalty and connectivity and clarity. What is good and what is evil?
And keep that focus, absolutely. I do want to go back to the emunah point because somebody sent me this question and I did not respond yet. And I'd love to get your input on how I should respond. I'm quoting, "I am just so sad that whatever it is we are trying to do right, we cannot get to the point that Hashem says, Di letzaroseinu, enough, you've had enough sorrow, Klal Yisrael, and puts an end to all of the suffering." How should I respond to that?
This conversation is not such an easy conversation, I have to say. You're bringing up, you know,
but no one said it would be.
But listen, now, you know, this is not the time to have easy conversations, right? It's the time to have real conversations, not easy conversations, but real conversations. I'll tell you, I look at the Jewish people and I am in awe. With all of our flaws and all of our deficiencies and all of our mistakes and all of our sins and all of our transgressions. You know, as Reb Lev Yitzchak of Berditchev, and he lived before the Holocaust, once told Hashem, he said, you know, we weren't deceived by you. You know, you delivered. You're God. Chaylad v'kayim lenetzach. But I want to tell you something, Hashem. You were also not deceived by us. When you chose us as your spouse, we weren't deceived, but you also weren't deceived. Just appreciate that after thousands of years in which we haven't heard Hashem's voice clearly, we have suffered so much turbulence and trauma, exile, auto de fés and pogroms and persecutions and inquisitions, genocide and holocausts. And for 75 years, Israel has been in an active state of war. An active state of war. What happened October 7th was not something new. It was just finally Hamas achieved some level of success, Rahmanul Islam, in their, you know, satanic plans, which would be there every single day. And the Jewish people are alive. Am Yisrael Chai. There's so much faith. There's so much Torah. There's so much mitzvahs. And even Jews who are alienated from Judaism, most of them, they want to be Jewish. They want to give charity. They want to make the world a better place. Some of them are misguided. Some of them don't know how to do it. Some of them have been indoctrinated. Many of them are Tinoikos Shenishbu, I always say. But there's such a collective goodness and holiness in the Jewish people. And if you don't believe me, look who our enemies are. When you're hated by Hitler, when you're hated by Stalin, when you're hated by Hamas, by Iran, by Hezbollah, by Syria, when every despot who's ready to murder his own citizens hates the Jewish people, we see who hates us. It means, wow, look how much kedusha, how much goodness there is in the Jewish people. You know, we're hated today like we were hated 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It means it's the same Jews. It's the same Jews who left Mitzrayim, who stood at Har Sinai, who were there by Hanukkah, by Purim. It's mamash the same Klal Yisrael, Tzibur Loi Meis. Gemara says in Hiriyas, an individual Jew can die. Klal Yisrael doesn't die. It's the same Klal Yisrael, the same hate, the same venom. Look at the kedusha of Am Yisrael. So I don't know that I would phrase it, you know, we can't get it together. Like, why is Hashem so angry at us? Like, we're always failing and losing it. Like, what's this? Like, we have this ultimate enemy in heaven. The way I process it, and I think it's more authentic. I think it's more real, and I think it's also more compassionate. As the length of Galus is not something that we can understand. Already the Gemara has an expression in Sanhedrin, Omar Rav, Kolu Kol HaKitzin. Already in the time of the Gemara, right? There was Ketz after Ketz. Every Jew had a Hiru Tshuva. Jews have been through so much, so much. So the question is, why didn't Mashiach come? Why didn't the Gula come? And I think the real answer is, what I heard from the Rebbe many times, we really don't know. Ein b'yadeinu lo mishalvus harishayim v'lo miyisuri hatzadikim. This story is a story that's beyond our intellectual grasp. I don't think the approach is, you know, we're so bad, we're such a bad people, we're such an evil people. I don't think it motivates people. I don't even think it's true. I think God is in awe of the Jewish people. I think God is crazy about the Jewish people. He's in love with the Jewish people. If I can express myself so, take it with a grain of salt. He can't even believe how holy and sacred and awesome our people are. I think that's the real truth. I once heard a Gevaldika metaphor. It touched me very deeply. And now imagine a husband is leaving the house, right? He's leaving the house. And his wife is expecting him to come home. And she makes his favorite soup, his favorite vegetable soup. And she puts it out for him. When he comes home, he'll have dinner. And he doesn't come home. He doesn't come home for a day and a year and 2 years and a decade and a century and a millennium. And most people are telling her, you know, throw out the soup and go find another husband. And she says, no. He said he's coming home. And then he comes home after 2,000 years. He sits down and there's soup. And he takes the spoon and he puts it into the bowl and he eats the soup. And do you think he turns to his wife and says, it's cold. It's cold soup. Why are you giving me cold soup? Or he says, wow, wow, wow. You have been waiting and you have soup waiting on the table? 2,000 years, the Jewish people did not abandon their identity as Jews. The Medrash says, everybody says, shuvi, shuvi, ashulamis, let go, come, assimilate. Even the most secular Jews, still, if you tell them you're not Jewish, it's the worst insult. What's the insult? What do you care? Because Ayid wants to be a Jew. When Mashiach comes and Hashem is going to come and he's going to taste the soup, he's not going to say it's cold. He's going to say, wow, 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 wow. I think that needs to be our feeling. That's the truth. Yes, we need to do tshuva. Yes, we need to increase in Torah and mitzvahs and tefillah and masim tovim, but not from a place of guilt. From a place of knowing that ultimately, as the Rambam says, look at the world as balanced, and every maaseh, dibur, machshava can tip the scale, knowing that at every moment I could be a conduit for geula energy, I could be a conduit for more positivity, more holiness, more goodness, more blessing in the world, and that's where I want to be. I want to be a conduit for blessing. Exactly the cheshbon, what Hashem is waiting for, what's going to make it happen, I don't know. You don't know. But I personally, deeply, deeply feel that when you look at the Jewish people, the right response is to say, ah, micha amcha kiyisrael, ashrei ha'am shekoch aloi, ashrei ha'am shehashem elokav. When you speak to Jews that way, they feel it and they get it. And it's the greatest way to inspire people to become even better, to become even more powerful, to become even more loving, to become even more Jewish.
That was very beautiful. Keep at it. Keep at the mitzvahs. I once heard an explanation of why you should have a makam kavua when davening. Yeah. And I think it was said in the name of the Arizal that you can imagine if you're sieging a city and you're trying to bang through the wall with a catapult, if you hit here and you hit there and you hit there, you're not going to accomplish anything. But if you keep banging at the same place over and over and over again, that tefillah is going to get through, that catapult is going to get through. And that's exactly what you're saying. Let's keep on at it with the mitzvahs, with the chesed, every mitzvah we can do, and Emir Tashem will have tremendous success together.
Exactly. And I think it's very, very important to remember that, you know, when we speak about Mashiach, we speak about Geula, it's not just something that comes from above. Obviously, there's that which comes from above, you know, B'yas HaMashiach and the Kibbutz Galus and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, etc. But there's also living in that space, individually and collectively. You know, the Gevaldike story about, there was a great Hasidic master, Reb Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk, Reb Menachem Mendel of Horodok. He made Aliyah to Tveria, Tavkuf Lamed Zayin, 1777. It was the first Aliyah of Hasidim to the Holy Land, 1777. And he moved to Tveria. He's buried in Tveria. And they say that one man, he was, you know, mentally challenged. And he went up to the Har HaZeisim and he blew a shofar. So they started to say that Mashiach is here. Eliyahu HaNavi went to the mountain and is blowing the shofar. And rumor came to Tveria, and they told Reb Mendele that they say Eliyahu HaNavi is blowing shofar from the Har HaZeisim. So he went out. He went to his window, he opened the window, he stretched out his head, he sniffed the ear, and he said, unfortunately, not yet. So Hasidim say, why couldn't he smell the ear in his own home? And they said, because the atmosphere in his home was always an atmosphere of Mashiach. So he had to smell outside to see what's happening in the climate outside of his home. And I think the message is, we also create a consciousness of Geula in our own homes, in our own lives. When I choose every day to make my divine soul my best friend, and to allow my body and my animal soul to become conduits for my divine soul, when I choose every day and every moment to live in a space of connection, of kindness, of love, of light, of faith, And I don't want to step out of that. I want to remain in a place of decisive clarity, in a place of Kedusha. And that's how I connect to you. That's how I connect to my loved ones. That's how I connect to every person. That's how I live. What we're doing is we're creating this, the cosmos of Mashiach, in a microcosmic way. We create it in our heart, in our space, in our home. Don't underestimate that power. The Ma'ariv Einayim writes, Reb Nachum Schnabler writes, that every Jew has a little spark of Mashiach. Every Jew is a little Mashiach. Al tigui b'mashichi. Every Jewish child is a little Mashiach. He says, when everyone reveals their spark of Mashiach, our sparks together create a flame, and that's the collective Mashiach. It's a very powerful insight. It's not just we're waiting for some individual to show up on a donkey and redeem the world. Yeah, Mashiach is going to come and redeem the world. But what does that really mean? It means I have to redeem my own Mashiach. The Mashiach inside of me, I want to emancipate. I want the Mashiach inside of me to glow with intensity, with atomic energy, with all of its potency and power. I want the Geula spark in me to shine. And what does that mean practically? It means that my divine consciousness, my consciousness of love and connection to the Almighty, which is the connection to the whole world and to Klal Yisrael, is fully, fully alive. When I reveal my spark, you reveal your spark, she reveals her spark, he reveals his spark, we create a flame. And that's the flame called Geula. So it's important also to go inside of ourselves.
And we each have responsibility accordingly to the Klal.
Not just responsibility, we are part of the Klal. The Gemara says in Shavuos, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazah, right? Literally it means we are guarantors for each other. So we could understand it as, it's almost like I signed a contract that I'm taking responsibility for your loan. You know, a classic Arev in Halacha. The Baal Shem Tov said, Arevim has three meanings in Hebrew. Arevim means guarantors. Arevim comes from the word le'arev, ta'aruvot, mixing, right? Eruv, Erevim, to mix. Arevim also means sweet. Vaharevna, v'seravna. Machal arev is a sweet food. So the Baal Shem said, Kol Yisrael arevim zebazah. All the Jewish people are mixed. We're integrated with each other. We're really one cohesive entity. It says in Yerushalmi Nedarim that the Jewish people are like limbs of one organism, literally one body. Arevim. All parts of the body are one. We're part of one organism. And therefore, arevim zebazah, one Jew makes another Jew sweet. If you're in touch with your true self, when you see another Jew, you feel sweetness. There's a sense of arevus. Ah! You feel another chelik elekamimal. The God in you feels the God in him. It's all one. And therefore, we're guarantors for each other. So it doesn't begin, we're just responsible for each other. We're connected with each other. On the deepest level, we're one. And I have to say that the visceral pain that Jews felt after October 7th and are still feeling, with all of it, the depth of hurt and anguish, it shows how our organism is working and it's alive. It's alive. You know, if I don't feel the pain in my finger, it's not a good sign. You know, there's no nerves there. Chas v'shalom, if a limb is amputated, it's amputated. The fact that the Jewish people, thousands of kilometers, thousands of miles away from Beiri, from near Yitzchak, from near Oz, from Kfar Aza. Most Jews never even heard the names of these kibbutzim. They don't know anybody who lives there. They don't know any of the families that were slain there. But everybody, or almost everybody, was feeling so much pain. Why? The answer is, we are a living organism, and it's functioning. It's functioning. So the visceral pain is really a demonstration of the visceral love. And therefore, I always tell my students and friends, I say, we're all having a lot of pain. Just look behind the pain and you'll see how much love there is. So tune into the pain and tune into the love.
Very beautiful, very beautiful. Turning the trauma into growth. Very beautiful. Rabbi Jacobson, I wanted to thank you so much for joining us. Always a pleasure speaking with you.
Thank you so much for the honor and the privilege. May we see a complete victory and may we see a complete geula now. Thank you.
Amen.
This class is brought to you by theyeshiva.net. Please help us continue the classes. Make even a small contribution at www.theyeshiva.net/donate.